Also, we have a word of testimony before we begin tonight. Everybody has something to praise the Lord for. Don't be hesitant. All the way in the back, Brother Roy.
I'd like to thank the Lord that I had a father, a great angel.
Amen.
All
right. Amen. All right. Anybody else tonight? So, Dave.
I'm very thankful for the way that Robert has been able to take to the bicycle.
Okay. Amen. 12 miles yesterday. Is that right? 12 miles she pedaled yesterday on the trail. Amen. That's good. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Brother Ed. Isaiah chapter 44 this evening. We're just going to read one verse. And I'm going to give you a message that will help your self-esteem. You will feel good about yourself when you get done tonight. Isn't that good to know? I'm not going to preach on hell and sin and judgment. I'm going to preach something positive and drive the other people crazy. And it would drive some people crazy. Nobody here, I don't suspect, but it would drive some. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 8. The Lord says this in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you, Father, that in this life, Father, however we are going to look at it from man's perspective, that, Father, we found you. God, from eternity's perspective, that you found us. God, we're just thankful that we've been found. We're thankful, Father, to be inclusive in the people of God. We're thankful to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're thankful, Lord, to know that our sins are forgiven and that we're on our way to heaven. We're thankful, Father, that we have knowledge of the truth and of the Word of God. And Father, I pray tonight you'd help us to rejoice in the knowledge of these things. Father, help us to appreciate the truth that we've found. And Father, the assurance we have of our salvation and the confidence we have in this life of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being on the right track. Father, thank you for putting that light into our life. And Father, saving us by your wonderful grace. Help us tonight, God, to rejoice in appreciation for that which we have discovered. Father, which you have called us to. Father, the commitment and the Christianity that is ours today, we thank you for it. So many are outside in the dark. Father, not knowing the true God. Not knowing the way of salvation. Not knowing the teachings of the Word of God. And Father, we are thankful that we are included among the people of God. And so tonight, help us to rejoice in it, to be thrilled in it, Father, to be humbled by it. But Father, help us most of all to just praise and rejoice. And Father, enjoy the blessings of being in the right way. Father, bless your word to each and every heart tonight. Give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the religions in the world, and there are many, Christianity is superior. Now see, there's a statement that I said, I know the group I'm speaking to has no trouble with that. And I don't say that lightly. I don't make that statement just off the cuff. I say it with research. I say it with thought. I say it with prayer. I say it with wisdom. I don't just say it to stir up something. I say this, that of all the religions of the world, without a doubt, Christianity is superior to all of them. He said, boy, that's pretty arrogant. It would be arrogant if it were untrue. If it were a false statement made from a prideful spirit, it would be, of all things, arrogant. But the fact of the matter is, it's not an arrogant statement. It is simply a true statement. God said in Isaiah 44 and verse 8, "Is there a God beside me?" He doesn't recognize any others. Not all religions have the same God, contrary to political opinion in some days. Jehovah is not the God of other religions. Jehovah is the God of our religion. And so all religions are not the same. All religions are not on the same road. And there are different religions, whatever name they go to. But I want you to know tonight and be encouraged that that religion you have stumbled onto, I don't know how you want to word it, that religion that found you in your course in life. And by religion, I use that term loosely. You understand what I mean. But that faith of which you are a member of right now, Christianity, is superior to every other religion on the face of the earth. Of the 102 pilgrims that landed in November of 1620 on the shores of Plymouth, Massachusetts, the vast majority of them, not counting the seamen that were on the ship, the vast majority of them were Christians. The Bible says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." We have something. The fruit of Christianity is shown in the blessing and the foundation of the country we live in. America, in a brief 250 years, and of course in much shorter time than where we're at now, America in no time at all went from an undiscovered plain land to the greatest power in the world in a brief period of time that other nations have existed so much longer than. There was something about this nation and its foundation that made it superior to all other nations in its progress. And that nation was because it was founded by some people that were looking for religious freedom, that were based on the Word of God and the things of God. The Mayflower Compact, that first document ever written on American soil, the Mayflower Compact begins with the words, "In the name of God, amen." That'll drive the modern-day college professor nuts. The very first American document written as they contemplated stepping ashore and getting off there in Plymouth and having to bind themselves. They had gotten a permit to settle in Virginia. They had gotten from the King of England permission to sail to Virginia, but they ended up north of Virginia by God's providence. They ended up arriving north of that landmark and not arriving in Virginia, and instead arriving in Massachusetts, and they had no right. They didn't have any claim from England that they could settle there. They had to write up their own document. And that first, very first written document of America started with the words, "In the name of God, amen." Within that very short document, it talked about the glory of God. It talked about the advancement of the Christian religion. I don't know about you, but I'm glad it was the pilgrims that first settled America. Columbus discovered it, but if he'd have settled it, we'd be in a mess. Because Columbus would have established his religion, and we would be all answerable to a different sovereign power. You understand what I mean? Those pilgrims that came to this country came trying to get away from being belittled and bigoted against by other powers. And when they came here, many of our original documents talk about not American citizen not acknowledging any sovereign from any other land. That wasn't just talking about the King of England. That was talking about the Pope. And thank God we had a group of people that settled this land that weren't of the religion of Christopher Columbus. I'm glad he discovered. I'm glad the Bible and Isaiah told him that the circle of the earth, that the globe was round. I'm glad he had enough sense to go by that. But I'm glad his religion did not become the established religion of this nation, or we would not have the blessings we've got. So how do you know that? Look at the fruits of his religion. Look at the oppression of his religion. And if America had been founded by them, we'd be a completely different people than we are right now. I'm sorry, and I don't mean this against anybody or anything, but that religion is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. Catholicism is different from Christianity. As Christians, our head is Jesus Christ. We have no earthly power that's over us, and someone that does is not of the Christian religion. Again, I don't say that out of any animosity. I say that out of thankfulness that that is not the religion that was established in this nation, or things would be completely different. We would have two conflicting heads of state. We'd have the president and the pope, and sometimes we'd have to decide which one to follow. And as a faithful Catholic, I know which one people would have to choose. I'm thankful that it was the Pilgrims that first settled their colony. You know, there were people that arrived from England before the Pilgrims did. Those that arrived at Jamestown in the late 17th century, or excuse me, 16th century, before the Pilgrims got there, settled there in Virginia and landed there. Sir Walter Raleigh and all those others, they came over as profiteers. They came over because they heard about the bellies of gold, the pot bellies of gold that the Indians had. And their motive was greed and covetousness. And I'm thankful, though it was a terrible tragedy what happened to them, I'm thankful that that did not succeed and that become the foundation of our nation. Or we would be, and some might say that we are, we would be as a nation a greedy, covetous people. But America has a foundation unlike any other. And it's caused us to be a people as a nation like unlike any other. And it's because of the superiority of Christianity. It's just that simple. America in a short time has become the world leader and the foundation of so many things, and the establishment and the abundance and the blessing of our nation is because of the religion we were founded upon, a religion founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes Christianity superior? Number one, our holy book has prophecy. That's what makes Christianity superior to any other religion. Our holy book has prophecy. You don't get three chapters into the Bible until the first prophecy is uttered about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and the enmity and the bruising of the head and bruising of the heel. You're not finished with the third chapter of a very long number of chapters in the whole Bible. You're in the third chapter and the first clear prophecy is uttered, and from there on it's nothing but prophecy. From there on it's the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, and it consumes all of the Old Testament. Much of David's Psalms, as we see as we go through them, are him looking forward to that time of prophecy that's off in the future. We get to the New Testament. We read about the birth of Christ, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. We read about his betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection, which were prophesied in the Old Testament. We begin to read about his resurrection on the third day. We read about his ascension up to heaven. We read about the church age. We read about the rapture of the church, which is yet to come. All these things are recorded in this book, which is a book of prophecy. You pick up any holy book of any other religion, and they'll give you some wise sayings, and they'll give you some antidotes and what to live by, but not a one of them can tell you what's going to happen in the future. You have a superior religion because you've got a superior book. It tells us about the tribulation period, broken up into 2 3.5-year periods, the tribulation and the great tribulation. It tells us about the rise of the Antichrist and the persecution of the Jews and of Israel during that time. It talks about the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation and God's deliverance as he comes down from heaven in Revelation 19 with thousands of his saints behind him. It talks about him establishing his millennial reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. This book is a prophetic book, and there is no other book in the world that's like it. Somebody can pull out any other religious holy book, whatever, the Quran, the Torah, any other religious holy book they've got, they can pull it out and it can't match that one. This one is superior because it tells you things that are going to happen in the future. You know, the devil sometimes wants to sit on your shoulder and think and make you think, out of all the religions that are around, what makes you so sure you're right? I don't know about you, but the devil does that to me every once in a while. Out of all the religions of the world, what makes you so sure you got the right one? All I got to do is open this book and start to read it and be reminded by the Spirit of God. There's no other book like this book. All I got to do is my daily reading of a few pages every day and by the continual influx of the Word of God coming in, I'm reminded there's no other life like the Christian life. There's no other spirit like the Christian spirit. It's superior to all the others because this holy book has prophecy in it. It begins in the third chapter with a prophecy. It ends with the book of Revelation at the end, which is nothing but prophecy. It's a prophetic book. No other book matches it. A second reason that Christianity is superior is because our God, unlike any other God, became man. That's why when somebody makes a statement, we all worship the same God. You don't worship the same God as I do unless you believe that your God became man. And no other religion believes that. No other religion has a God that is not afar off, that is not seated up in the heavens or seated somewhere, or maybe isn't a God but is a spirit or a force or something else. Nobody else has a God that is close and personal and can be trusted and can be communicated with. The gods of the others can be praised and can be worshipped and all those things, but they can't be communicated with. They're not a daily part of their life. There's not a fellowship and a communion. There's just strict obedience to codes and laws and rules and commandments and all these things. But our God became flesh. John chapter 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Allah never became a man. Muhammad was simply his prophet. It was not a father-son relationship. And it was definitely not a deity thing where Allah, at least they don't claim it, that Allah became Muhammad. That's not a claim of them. He's simply the prophet. But in our religion, our God became man. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I got these verses written down. I go ahead and quote them and don't have you turn to them. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know we've looked at this verse before and other things. But our God is not such a God that can't be touched. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Touch and feel and handle. A spirit has not flesh and bone. Reach hither thy finger and put it in the hole in my hands and your hand and reach in and touch the hole in my side." Our God became man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." It's a mystery. You can't figure it out. God was manifest in the flesh. You'll not find a verse like that in any other holy book of any religion. There'll be no other book in this earth of any religion that'll say something like this. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You and I have a religion that's superior to all the rest because our God came down to our level to pull us up to His level. You know, when the serpent told Eve in the garden, he said, "You know what? You know why God doesn't want you? Because He knows that if you eat it, you'll become as gods." Now, don't get caught up in the Mormon theology of that thing, but can I tell you this? What Eve wanted by eating the fruit, you and I got by salvation. Because we'll become as God. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I'm not talking about us being gods or anything like this, but we're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Eve desired by the eating of the fruit, you and I got by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And our God came down to our level. He became man. The Bible said He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. No other religion has a God like that, that is touched with the feelings of their infirmities. They have cold-hearted gods that are off somewhere in the distance demanding of them sacrifices, demanding of them codes and laws and things that they need to keep. You and I have a religion where our God became man to come and bail us out. To come and help us through our sins. To come and help us through our sufferings. We have a God that cares about us. He's like no other God of any other religion. We call that the incarnation. You know what the closest thing anybody's got to that is? Reincarnation. Incarnation means God became flesh. That's carne. God became flesh. That's God becoming man. Reincarnation is man becoming a butterfly. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if I could preach to you that religion of reincarnation? Instead of telling you, one of these days you will possess a glorious, incorruptible body made in the image of Jesus Christ, transporting itself from planet to planet at your whim and at any command. Being able to rule and reign over nations here on this earth in that glorified body that cannot sin, that cannot displease God. If I could put all that out the window and say, well, never mind all that, you get to come by and back and be a water buffalo. Wouldn't that be thrilling? Wouldn't that be exciting? You get to come back as a butterfly. I've been reading Aaron some books on a butterfly and the caterpillar turning. She thinks that's great. She wouldn't think it was great if it was going to be her. Reincarnation has nothing to offer. Christianity is superior to all the other religions of the world. And it's superior because our God became a man. Let me say this thirdly. Not only is Christianity superior because our holy book is prophecy and our God became a man, but thirdly, our religion, out of all the religions of the world, and I don't say this flippantly, I don't say this just off the cuff, I say this with research, our religion has the highest morality of any religion in the world. You know, people used to say, well, you know, that Bible is so anti-feminist. Well, there's negative and positives about that statement in itself. It's not anti-feminine. It is completely pro-feminine. In fact, it's more pro-feminine than today's society is pro-feminine because it believes ladies ought to be ladies and men ought to be men and never the twain be mistaken for each other. So it has a very high... But they say, well, you know, that woman has to walk six paces. I don't know where you got that. Six paces behind the man. But I'll tell you this, you're in some of the other religions... You got that. In no other religion other than Christianity is there respect of life like there is within Christianity. Go to the Eastern religions. There's not the respect of life. Life is to be sacrificed. Life is to be offered. In no other religion is there a respect of women and children like there is in Christianity. Women and children in our nation are valued and treasured and put first. Isn't it an axiom in anything, an accident, a boat sinking, any of that? Women and children first. Tell the Muslims that. They're hiding behind the women and children so they don't get shot. They're hiding in the hospitals and in the schoolrooms so nobody will drop a bomb on them, and they're hiding behind the kids. Our religion has the highest morality out of any religion in the world. And you know what the foundation of that morality is? It's the Ten Commandments. Isn't it amazing that foundation of morality is so despised today, even in our nation? Well, they don't belong there, and they don't belong there, and they don't belong there. No, that's where they were founded to be. Somebody said they shouldn't be in the courthouse. Where else should they be? I mean, they are the law and the commandments, right? The law. Our American law system is based on the Ten Commandments. And yet they're not allowed to be posted in the courthouse in the United States. Something's gone really wrong. Somebody says, well, call the ACLU, they'll get it straightened out. I had a guy tell me that. If you ever see someone being persecuted for their faith, call the ACLU. There are two men right now in Florida. That prayed for a meal in a public school. They're having an event, and they prayed over the meal, and they're being sued by the ACLU for praying in a public school. And you say, well, no, they can't do that. They can't get away with that in the United States. They're suing them right now, and there's a 15-year prison sentence on the line for praying over a meal in a public school. You say they probably won't be persecuted. Why are they even being prosecuted? Even if they don't end up getting that, why in the world are they being dragged into the court system for praying over a meal? We've got some real problems. I've come to the conclusion that anybody that has a problem with the Ten Commandments has a morality issue. Their problem's not with the Ten Commandments. And their problem's not even with Christianity, really. That's the smokescreen. Well, you Christians shouldn't. That's not what bothers you about the Ten Commandments. What bothers you about the Ten Commandments is you can't keep them. For you and I that are saved, we knew that already. That wasn't a problem. But for others out there, they still struggle with that thing, and they feel they're being condescended upon when the Ten Commandments are presented because they look at that and say, well, there's no way I can keep those. You and I say the same thing, but we don't have any problem with them being presented to us. Our religion is superior because it has the highest standard of morality out of all the religions in the world. You and I don't need to feel downhearted or cast down when people oppose us as Christians, because their moral values are just like a dog's. Young boy went in the restaurant with his dad. They prayed before they ate, and they watched another family come in and sit down in the restaurant and dig right in their food. And the boy went over and asked the couple, "Why didn't you pray before you ate?" And they said, "Well, we're hungry. We just ate." And the little boy said, "So does my dog." That's a true story. He said it to him. "So does my dog. When you put the bowl in front of him, he just dives right into it." We have the highest morality in our beliefs when we are of the Christian religion. There's something different that sets us apart and sets us above. I don't say that again pridefully. I say that because we humbly came to the cross of Christ, begging for forgiveness and salvation, and we got it, and therefore we are of that group that are the family of God. Christianity is superior because, number four, salvation is a miracle. People will say, "Show me a miracle, and I'll believe." You know what you say? Believe, and you'll experience a miracle. You won't see one. You'll be involved in one. You don't have to go to Fatima. You don't have to go over here to see this vision or this cloud that looks like Jesus or this waterfall that has the Virgin Mary's face replicating off the back wall or something. You don't have to do that to see a miracle or experience a miracle. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and watch a miracle take place. Because of all the religions of the world, Christianity, biblical Christianity, teaches that salvation is a miracle. It's not a result of any earthly activity. You don't have to kill so many people to get your certain entrance into heaven at a certain level. You don't have to do so many things to be able to gain entrance into heaven. You don't have to have your good works outweigh your bad. It's none of that stuff in biblical Christianity. Salvation is a miracle. Every one of you that are saved tonight have experienced a miracle. If anybody ever tells you, "You know, I need to see a miracle," say, "I saw one." Say, "What was that?" "I remember one night as a lost sinner, I got down on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I can't tell you the feeling, I can't explain it, but I know a miracle took place that very moment. My sins were being washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I was adopted into the family of God. I became a new creature in Christ. And I got up and saw things differently than I did before I got down and knelt that day. A miracle took place in my life and I was born again." Salvation is a miracle. It's a gift of God. You didn't attain it or gain it by performance of rituals or by codes or by laws. It's a miracle of God. Every time somebody got healed, it was a miracle. When that man by the pool of Siloam couldn't get himself to the river and Jesus simply said the word and he was healed after all those years, that was a miracle. You know what that's a picture of? Someone trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. You know when Lazarus was dead and buried and in the grave with the grave clothes wrapped around him and Jesus came and he said, "Roll away the stone." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was bound head and foot came coming out of there. And they said, "Unloose him and free him." You know what? That was a wonderful miracle. But you know what that is? That's a picture of salvation. Every miracle Jesus performed was not just an actual miracle. It was beyond that a picture of what salvation does for the lost soul that comes to Jesus Christ. Salvation is a miracle. You don't have to experience a miracle more than once to know you've experienced a miracle. You don't need to be born again and again and again and again. It's just one time. Jesus said you must be born again. And the superiority of Christianity is that when you experience that miracle of salvation, you've got it. You didn't labor or work to get it. It was given as a free gift of God to whoever believes. It's superior to any other religion. All the other gods demand some great extent of personal labor or work to gain entrance into their heaven. But your God gave it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number five. Salvation is by a substitutionary atonement. Salvation is by a substitutionary atonement. You couldn't take care of your sin. Somebody else had to take care of it for you. See, in any other form of religion, it is you individually that have to do whatever in order to gain entrance into that wherever. Now, they call it by different names in different places and different locations, but what you have to do somehow is get through it on your own and do it on your own. Can I tell you that before our God, we're not good enough or clean enough or pure enough to ever get there on our own? And so not only did He do a miracle, but He did it through giving His Son to die in our place. No other God loved their people, His people, enough to give His only begotten Son. A thing that makes Christianity superior to all the other religions is not only that our God is the only God, but that our God gave His only begotten Son. No other God has proven love for His people. Every other God is waiting for the people to love them, to adore them, to worship them, to praise them. But there's no reciprocation. There's no outpouring of love from that deity to His people. All there is a fear of vengeance and a fear of fire. Now, there's that to the unsaved from our God. But to you and I that are saved, our religion is superior because our God loves His people. In fact, He even loved the ones that hated Him. Look at Romans chapter 5. No other religion has a verse like Romans chapter 5, verse number 7 and 8. For a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The thing that makes our religion superior to every other religion is that our God gave His own Son for sinful men to die on the cross and bear their sins and give to them eternal life. God did not demand of man something he could do or attain himself, but God Himself became flesh and became the substitutionary atonement for our sins. We said incarnation. There's no doctrine any other religion has that matches it. The same thing can be true for substitutionary atonement. There's nothing any other religion has that can even come close to it. God gave His own Son, Jesus Christ, to be our redemption. He put our sins on Him so that we didn't have to die for our sins. And that makes Christianity superior to all the other religions of the world. Nobody can touch that. That their God became flesh and died in their place. Allah wouldn't do that. Buddha, Confucius, all the other guys, they wouldn't do that. They lived their life. They died. They were buried. And it was over. But our God, with every reason to pour out His wrath on us, with every reason to be angry with us, with every reason to judge us, instead of those things, sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in His body on the tree. So that all we have to do is believe and receive. No other God like that. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of Christianity. Lastly, number 6, and these all now are rolling together into one thing. How in the world do you separate them? When you're talking about our God as opposed to other gods, the statement, all gods are the same, is such a ridiculous, insane, unintelligent statement. Because our God is all these things we've already said about. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He sent His own Son down here. He made a substitutionary death. He communicates with His people. His people communicate with Him. That sets Him apart from all the other gods of all the other religions. But our God is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. You read about the other gods, you know when mercy comes into place? When somebody's crying out not to be slain. A God of forgiveness. A God of hope. A God of peace. This is the way that this Bible describes our God. He's unlike the God of any other religion. Is there any God beside me, he says in Isaiah? No, I don't know of any. The worship of our God, Jehovah, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is superior to the worship of any other God created by any other person anywhere in this world. And you and I don't need to be ashamed of our faith. We don't need to be quiet about our faith. We don't need to be backward about our faith. We simply need to understand. And I'm not talking about going around with our nose in the air or anything like that. But our religion is superior to anything anybody else out there has to offer. You ever knocked on the door of a Jehovah's Witness? Now, usually they knock on your door. Maybe knock on the door of a Jehovah's Witness and talk to them. And hear, or maybe they knock on your door. What do you have to offer me? Well, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you'll get to live forever on this earth. No thanks. No thanks. That's the best you got to offer me? I mean, this Bible tells me the things I've already said. I'm going to be dressed in robes of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give me. I'm going to have an incorruptible body, a celestial body that lives up there in heaven and travels at the speed of light and praises and worships God and fellowships with the believer. And all. And you want me to trade that in for living on this earth for eternity? The best thing the other religions have doesn't come even close to matching what Christianity gives you by faith in Jesus Christ. Is there any other God? I don't know of any. Is there any other form of worship that even comes close to matching Christianity? I don't know of any. You can take all the comparative religion classes in the world you want to take. And if you're getting the right scoop on it, if you're getting the right information by studying them, you're going to find out, if you had to pick, just intellectually, if you had to put all the religions of the world, you can throw in humanism and atheism and agnosticism and all that, just throw them all into one pot and do an honest evaluation of what every one of them has to offer. Intellectually, you'd have to come away saying, well, if they're all right in what they proclaim, I'd still take Christianity. Because it promises me more than any of the other ones do. It offers me more than any. I mean, in that one, I've got somebody that paid my sin debt, that justified me by His blood, and that by the free gift of salvation, I can trust Christ and go to heaven when I die. There's no other religion that can touch that. Christianity is superior to any other religion this world's ever seen or ever will come up with. You know, all the religions haven't been around for a long time. There's religions that have been invented by man from the mid-1800s all the way up till now. Some that even were founded on American soil. And there will not be a religion that will be invented from now to the end time that will ever be compared to Christianity, because it beats them all hands down. You and I have found a faith, so-called. We have found a faith that gives us the best that can be offered to anybody. And I thank God on a regular basis that God showed me the light and gave me the vision of trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, of convicting me of my sin and His Holy Spirit working in my heart and calling me forward to trust Jesus Christ and to get in on this kind of religion. And you know what I mean when I say religion. And whenever the devil comes and perches and says, what makes you so sure you're right and everybody else is wrong? I go back to that book right there. Because it tells me everything I need to know and gives me every confidence I need to have. And if I had to sit down and do it all over again, you know what I'd do? I'd trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I wasn't saved right now, I'd simply open that book and the Bible would say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd do it right now and get in on the best religion the world has to offer. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I say the best religion the world has to offer. You know how I say that when I say it. Of all the religions of the world, it's the best. But it's not a religion, and it's not of the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you this evening for bringing us into your marvelous light, for taking us out of the darkness. And Father, we think of so many, not just lost and unchurched, but Father, so many lost and in church that are without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, the atonement, the substitutionary atonement, the reincarnation. Father, having their ears tickled so many times by good stories and positive thoughts and not getting the truth and the meat of the Word of God. Father, may it never be said here at Bible Baptist Church that that is what we do. Father, may we always dig below the surface and, Father, find the foundations and the doctrines of the Word of God that can encourage us and help us to rejoice. And, Father, we thank you for having found the right way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by you. Encourage us tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 19 in the songbook. Again, the altar is open as always if you need to come and just thank God.